You have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll be in verses 32 through 35 today. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you were growing up, I think this is probably more of a girl thing than a guy thing, but how many of you, when you were growing up, had a hope chest? You know what I'm talking about? You're kind of, maybe you're keeping a hope chest for someone right now. And the purpose of the hope chest is to put things in this chest that are valuable to you. They are precious to you. And they might not be precious to anybody else on the face of the earth, but they're precious to you. And you put them in the chest because you want to save them for someone down the line, so to speak. You want to pass them along to future generations. Maybe you have a son or you have a daughter, and you want these things that are precious to you to be passed on to them. Anybody in here ever do that? Some of you are doing that right now. Some of you raised your hands already. I want to be very clear. I'm talking about precious things here to pass on to the next generation. I'm not talking about hoarding. How many of you are hoarders? Okay? That's a completely different sermon, and based on a couple of elbows that I just saw to the rib cage, there's some things you will not throw away. There's some things that you will not get rid of. It might not even have any sentimental value to you at all. You're just not going to get rid of it. You're thinking someday, somewhere along the line, this is going to come in handy. Maybe you're hoping that the Antiques Roadshow is going to stop by in Columbus someday, and you're going to take something to them, and it's going to be, you're going to take some old salt shakers that were your grandma and grandpa's, and you're going to take them somewhere, and you're going to hope they're of value. Anybody remember these? How many of you had a set of those? You remember those when you were growing up? You know, here's a bit of advice. Get rid of them. They're not really... How many of you are still using those? Okay. How about these? These up here. Do you have those? Anybody remember those? Those are the ones that we had when I was a kid. And you might want to keep these. As of Thursday... Some of you are ahead of me. As of Thursday, these were going for $75 on eBay. Yeah. Oh, wow, that's right. So you might want to get... No, actually, keep those. Put them on eBay and make $75 because those aren't worth a hoot, but somebody thinks that they are. But here's what we do. We hold on to things because they have memories. Maybe they were precious to us, and we think they're going to be precious to someone else down the road. And maybe there's a little bit of hope in the things that we're hanging on to. Now, there are some things that we hang on to that do hold value. And so I want to make sure you understand what really is valuable and what isn't. Because here's what I want. Here's what I hope for you. I hope that someday you're not on a TV show when a camera crew comes to your house and goes through your garage and sees all of this junk in there, and you have to explain why you're hanging on to that stuff. But here's what we do. We have these things that have value, and we put them in a box, or we put them in a hope chest, whatever you want to call it, and we sacrifice the use of them for now. We sacrifice the value of them now because we hope that someday someone else, the next generation perhaps, is going to be able to use something that is very valuable to us. The next generation is going to have something that is very valuable to us, and it will become valuable to them. And so we hang on to these things. The early church did some of that, but really, they went well beyond that. And by following the example of the early church that we see in the book of Acts, we can learn how to show our love for one another. We can learn how to show our love for ECCC by not hoarding things and by being willing to maybe give them away or maybe sell them on eBay for $75 and use that money to help somebody rather than hoard a 50-year-old salt shaker in your cabinet. Look at this passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. And I love this first line. Every time I read this, I'm like, man, this is just awesome. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And sometimes when we look at this passage of Scripture, when we look at the early church and we see how the early church operated, I am blown away at the love, I'm blown away at the generosity that they had toward one another. When it comes to possessions, they understood that possessions shouldn't be possessing them. They knew that they should be willing to help one another if they saw a brother or sister who was in need. And so we look back at this early church and we just see how awesome they were doing at this. And it makes my mind wander and it makes me think, how long did it go before that first church started saying, you know what, I'm not going to get rid of that. That's mine. I need that more than they do. How long did it take for the early church to become very, very selfish? You know, I'm going to hang on to my stuff. After all, it's mine. You know? I remember the first time I ever went to the beach. I was a freshman in high school. We were on our high school choir trip. I was in show choir. I had the hands and all that kind of stuff and sang. I did it. You proud of me, Sandy? Was that pretty good? Thank you. And we took a trip to New Orleans, and on that trip, we spent a couple days at Biloxi, Mississippi, at Biloxi Beach. And I was a freshman, as I said, and I was pretty gullible, and a couple of seniors in the choir, Rob knows these guys, Jeff Buell, Jeff Lumsden, they were a lot more beach savvy than I was, let's just put it that way. And they said, hey, Ron, you know what a fun thing to do is? And I said, no, what? And they said, take some pretzels down to the beach and feed the seagulls. You know, that's a fun thing. Have you ever done that? That's really cool for about 10 seconds. And then, you know, when those four or five birds turn into about 1,000 birds and you feel like you're in an Albert Hitchcock movie, it's not cool anymore. Has anybody ever done that? And the seagulls are like, man, it's like you've got the pretzels and you're throwing them up in the air and it's kind of cool, but then they all kind of gather around it and then I started getting a little uneasy and I literally ran back to the hotel because I feared for my life. But in the movie, how many of you remember Finding Nemo? You remember the movie Finding? You remember the seagulls? And that I think Disney, now contrary to or differently than what Kendall, I love Disney. I heard a few of you when Kendall said, I don't really care for Disney. You went, oh, just what? I love Disney, just so you know, okay? okay, I thought I might get applause, but no, that, at least from the, okay, there we go. All right, very good. But anyway, in Finding Nemo, the seagulls, they hit the nail on the head because these seagulls are like, mine, mine, mine. Remember that? And in fact, we've got a little clip here. It's only about 13, 14 seconds. Can you guys run that real quick? You know, that's, yeah, thank you. Don't patronize me now, that's not, aren't we that way with our stuff sometimes? God has blessed us with so much stuff. He's given us so many resources, and we're like these seagulls, mine, 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 you know? You want me to open up my house and have 10 or 12 people over and fix dinner and have small group? Oh, that's my house. Lord, seriously? You want me to use my car to take somebody to Indianapolis when, you know what, I don't want to put the mileage on my car and I don't want to spend the gas. That's mine, you know? Lord, you want me to use my money for outreach for people that I don't even know? That's mine, mine, mine. And we sit and we laugh at the seagulls in the movie or even in real life on the beach because that's what they do. But when that's the way we are toward God, it's really not all that funny. But that's what we've done at times. So with that in mind, there's a few things I think we can do in order to help with that type of mindset. Because we don't want God to look at us and have the wrong view of how we are viewing our possessions and what He's blessed us with. So there's a few things that I want to look at this morning that I think we can do in order to help love our church even more than we already do. And the first thing is this: release your grip. When we look at our text today, you look at verse 32, it says, not one of them. Okay? It doesn't say some of them, it doesn't say there were a handful of them, it doesn't say there were a few of them. Not one of them in the entire church claimed that anything that they had belonged to them. Not one thing that they had did they claim as their own. And when we read about the church in the book of Acts and how they had this loose grip on their things, I think we need to do a better job of that as a church. And I know some of you are probably sitting out there and you're thinking, oh, you know what? You look at the book of Acts and it was different then. Society is different now than it was then. Back then, they didn't really have all that much anyway, so it wasn't a big deal for them to give up some of their things. Really? What's it harder to do? To give up a lot of stuff when you don't have very much? Or to give up a lot when you have a bunch? What's harder? And you look at the book of Acts and they were like, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm willing to give up what I have in order to help a brother or sister. How many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You remember that? And that's just a little bit later on in the book of Acts. In fact, the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 5, and it's a sad story, really. What had happened was this was going on in the church. People were selling their things. They were selling their possessions, they were selling their houses and their lands, and they were bringing the profits in of that, and they were laying it before the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing it as people had need within the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira were two of the people in this early church that were selling things, okay? And what they did was, they brought the prophet in and they laid it at the apostles' feet, but then they lied about it. They said, we've given you all of the proceeds. Now, this hypocritical show might have fooled some people, but it didn't fool God. It didn't fool Peter. Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter knew instantly that Ananias was lying, not just to him, but to God as well, and he exposed the hypocrisy then and there, and the Bible says that Ananias fell down and died for lying about what they'd given to the Lord. Not only lying about, but withholding some and then lying about it. And then Sapphira shows up, and she too lied to Peter, lied to God, saying, yeah, we've donated the entire goods to you, the entire proceeds of the land to the church. And when her lie had been exposed, the exact same thing happened to her. Now, I don't believe that God is going to do something that dramatic to you if you don't give like He's asking you to give. But I do believe He withholds blessings that He wants to give to you, that He withholds because you're not going to handle it in the right way, because you prove that you can't handle what you already have. And so He's going to withhold some of those blessings because you're not going to be able to handle it. So here's the lesson I think we need to learn from that story. Don't be a seagull, you know. Don't have that mind. Don't put on a big show like you're doing something great and really you're not doing it. This is simply not the place to make excuses for being a seagull. Because the truth is, the church is not ours. That's where we get it wrong. The church is not ours. It never was. It never will be. It's God's. All of it is not ours at all. But even this church is God's, you know. And even if we think that it's ours, it's not. It's all His, every bit of it. And I've mentioned this story before. The sooner we can get to that point in our lives where we understand that everything God has given us, all of our finances, our houses, even our children, even our cat, okay, belongs to God. And I'm willing to give that to God right now. I'm just telling you, we're going to go ahead and can I get an amen from at least Stacy, maybe not Garrett. I've mentioned this story before. I several years ago, when we lived in the parsonage, I bought a 15-year-old Audi A4 Quattro. It was a really neat car. I got an incredible deal on it, and I loved it. And it was only, you know, it was only about a $4,000 or $5,000 car. $4,500, I think, is what I gave for it. But I was driving this little black Audi around, and as a preacher, people were looking at me driving this Audi, even though it was 15 years old. It looked brand new. You remember that car, Paul? It was pretty sharp. Remember, what was the movie you always thought of? Transformer. Yeah. Look, or Transporter, not Transformer. That's a whole different kind of car. But Transporter. And I'm driving this around, and people are making comments. You know, man, I can see who's making the big bucks in ministry now. You know, and I pulled into a funeral home in North Vernon, and the funeral director said, "Man, look who's making the money in Columbus now," and all this kind. They're making these kinds of comments, so that started eating at me, and I got rid of my Audi. I sold my $4,500 Audi, and I bought a $16,000 minivan, and everybody was happy, you know? And I said, everybody but me, you know? And I told that story to Stan Butler not long before he left us and went to be with the Lord. And he just kind of shook his head. And he said, "You know what you need to do, and you got to know Stan." He said, "Here's what you need to do." He said, "You need to go out and buy another Audi, and if anyone complains, tell them it's not yours, tell them it's your dad's, your heavenly father's, because everything that you have belongs to him." So guess what I'm doing this week? No, I'm not going to. But I think that sometimes, you know, we just fail to realize what God has blessed us with and how much of it is for His good and for His purposes. And this is hard for some of us to hear, but there's some things that God might be asking you to give up that you're not willing to give up, and God is saying, "You know what? Do you trust me with it or not?" You know? You put yourself in Abraham's shoes. And God said, "I want you to sacrifice your son, the promise." Sacrificing. Abraham was willing to do it. You know? I'm telling you right now, if I was Abraham, I don't know. You know, we look at the book of Acts. This is the kind of mindset that they had, that their stuff was not for them. I went to church one time, had a very different mindset. Their mindset in this church was mine. They weren't a flock of sheep. They were a flock of seagulls. And so I ran. I ran so far away. I ran both. Are you guys with me? I'm just seeing if you're awake. Flock of seagulls. I ran. Okay. Just seeing if you're with me. Here's the principle. I know that's bad. I just want to see if you're awake. Here's the principle, all right? We are to demonstrate our love by giving to one another. I've heard people say, "You know what? I'm not going to give anything to the church because I don't agree with some of the things that are going on down there. I don't agree with the leadership. I don't agree with the preacher." Listen, your giving should have absolutely nothing to do with that idea. God doesn't say that your giving is provisional. He says, "You give it to me as if, or you give it to the offering as if you are just handing it over to me." And the reason you're doing that is so that you can bless one another. So the first thing you need to do is release your grip on the things that you have. And then secondly, tighten your belt. And I'm not sure how many of you have a budget. I don't know if you, I think a lot more people live by a budget these days than they used to, thanks to Dave Ramsey. But have you ever considered putting a line item in your budget to help people? Yeah. Some of you, is anybody doing that now? You're nodding, so I'm assuming you do. Some of you are probably doing it. You've got a line item in your budget that I'm going to use this money when a need arises to help someone. That's exactly what the first church was doing, and they didn't even have Dave Ramsey. You know, look at verses 34 and 35. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, let me stop right there for a moment. Wouldn't that be nice? If there was no one in this room right now that had a need, it can happen. The early church is an example of that. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The first century church was not throwing a bunch of junk in hope chests and hoarding a bunch of things in their garage. They weren't storing up for a rainy day. They weren't hanging on to their personal property. They were getting rid of it all so that they could demonstrate their love for their church. Now, I'm not suggesting that y'all go home and have a big garage sale and then sell everything that you have and give all your money away and then we all move into the gym together down the hall. That'd be creepy. We're not going to do that. That'd be weird. I'm suggesting that if our lifestyles, mine included, keep us from being generous to the people around us, it's time to tighten the belt a little bit. You know, maybe instead of a $16,000 van, you could have a $4,500 Audi. You could drive a cheaper car, you know. You could downgrade your TV package. You could eat at home more often. Eat out less often. So that we're able to meet the needs of people, in our lives around us. The single mom who's doing everything that she can to keep things afloat in her home. She's struggling to make it all work. She's bumming rides to work. You know, maybe riding the city bus, I don't know, just to make it to work. Help them. If you see a need and you've got the resources, will you make the sacrifice and help out the family whose dad just lost their job? And they might lose their home. And there's a family in our school right now whose dad is dying of cancer. And there's needs all around us. The person who's retired and they have to choose which prescription they're going to have filled that month because they can't afford to have every prescription filled. And so they have to choose which one they're going to have filled. The early church met the needs of one another. And this is a hard statement, but it needs to be said. The only way we can know the needs of the people around us is to get to know the people and know their needs. Because here's the deal. Most people don't wear t-shirts that say, I have a need. Most people don't walk up and say, hey, you know what, I'm hurting right now. I really need some help. Most people aren't doing that. Okay? And so it's our responsibility to get to know one another in the church so that we can see the needs of what are in people's lives. And you know, if we think back to our second sermon in this series and how we construct these fences and we have these fences between us and other people, you got to break through those fences and you got to get to know people so that you can help them with the needs that are in their lives. And once we loosen our grip on our things and we tighten our belts where we've got some money to help one another, then it's time to give it away. Give it away. Once the first church ditched the mine mentality, no one ever had a need. Nobody. And here's the result. Listen to this. In verses 33 and 34, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. That was the result of the generosity in the first century church. Their generosity was so good that it became a testimony to the entire region of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, their generosity was so good, people were looking at them and saying, there must be something real about this Jesus guy. People knew the truth because the apostles in the first century church weren't afraid to give their junk away, even their good stuff away, and help one another. And here's the deal. It wasn't a service project. It wasn't a homeless shelter. It wasn't a missions program. It was just one another. We're going to help one another. Their testimony was present in their community because they were showing their love for one another. And what did Jesus say elsewhere in Scripture? By this, by what? By our love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Wow. And the first church was living that out. They were practicing what they were preaching. And it almost seems paradoxical because, you know, we've spent some time down through the centuries and even recently in recent months talking about how, you know, we need to get beyond the four walls of the church. We need to get out into the community. You know, we can't have this holy huddle mindset or this spiritual country club mindset. And now this passage is saying, well, wait a minute, you might be wrong about that. You got to start helping people inside the walls. That's not what it's saying at all. I think what this is illustrating is that our passion and our fervor, as we're trying to reach beyond our walls, we can't neglect the needs of the people who are in our everyday lives, who are maybe seated right next to you or in the same pew as you. Because I know in a group of people this large, there's needs. No? There's needs. And we need to be loving our church. And I'm not talking about the building and the service. I'm talking about the people that are seated in the pews and those who aren't here today for whatever reason. And then we need to be willing, like the first church, to sacrifice and be willing to give it away and meet those needs. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's our action step, if you will, today. Let's do something crazy. Anybody in the mood to do something crazy? Nobody. Okay, that's awesome. Let's go, church. I'm not going to have you do it here. Okay, here's the deal. Because I'm probably not going to sell my house today. I'm just telling you right now. I'm probably not going to sell my house. I'm not going to sell my car. But what if each of us today, seated where we are right now, we made a commitment to God that this week, or maybe this month, instead of going to Starbucks, or one night this week, instead of going out to dinner, take that money and meet someone's need. Whatever it is that you like to spend money on that really isn't doing anything for you other than entertaining you. And those things are necessary. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying quit all that kind of stuff. Those things are necessary. But how about forgoing that this week or maybe for a month and see how much money you can accumulate to just give away to somebody who has a need. No? Whatever it is, just like the first church, would you be willing to give up something that you normally would do or that you have to meet the need of your brother or sister? Can we do that? Can we do that? I think that's better than what we were originally thinking about doing. We were originally thinking about putting a hope chest up here and having you come up and empty your wallets and your purses and just dump everything in there. How about, let's go with plan B. Does that sound better? Okay. We were also going to say if there's anyone who has need to come and take from the chest if you have need, but we didn't want to embarrass anybody. So here's the deal. Would you give something up to help a brother or sister in need? Would you at the very least pray and see if it might be one time where you could part with something to help someone? One of the ways we communicate love to one another is through generosity. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes that's hard for us. It's hard for us to loosen our grip. It's hard for us to give like God wants us to give sometime. But loving our church, loving East Columbus Christian Church, is all about tearing down fences and giving some of our resources away. After all, didn't God do that for you? Didn't God do that for us? He didn't spare any expense in purchasing our salvation. He gave it all. His one and only Son, Jesus, was willing to give it all. All of His blood, His life. So you and I could be here today. What are you going to give Him in return? Well, it starts, I think, by surrendering your life to Him and saying, Lord, you can have all there is of me first. And maybe that's a first-time decision for some of you, to confess Jesus as the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized into Him. Maybe you've done that, but you've held something back for a long time. You haven't totally committed to Him. Would you do that? Would you say, God, you can have all of me, all that I am, all that I have is yours. Maybe today you want to become a part of a loving church family that's trying to love one another even better every day. Whatever decision you might need to make today, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And if you